The reading is in the Gospel of Matthew and chapter 6 and verses 9 and a few verses on. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, for ever. Amen. Then, from the Gospel of John, and chapter 6 and verse 30. They said therefore unto him, What sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father give you to the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you, that you also seen me, and believe not. Now, the phrase that we have tonight is is the one on, give us this day our daily bread. Now, we move now from one part of the prayer to another. The first part, if you remember, was the adoration of God and our attitude to God, really. And then also, we came then to petitions for ourselves. It is for the Lord's people. So many have tried to climb this mount, the Sermon on the Mount, and sincerely so, but have failed. And they fail pretty quickly. What comes to my mind really quickly now is when somebody objected to my preaching on sin. And why didn't I do the Epistle of James? And I thought I would. I did that. And the person just lasted, I don't think more than 4 or 5, maybe close to halfway the first chapter. It was too much. It was just too much and too hard. Strange, you see, you cannot climb a mountain like the Epistle of James, which is very similar to the Sermon on the Mount, without having first been to Calvary. And that's a very lovely place, a place where our sins are forgiven, where Jesus Christ pays a penalty for our sin, a place where we are given the credit, really, of the life of Christ. We call it the robe of righteousness. And these are appropriated through repentance and faith. And we come into a relationship with God. Doesn't it seem tragic to you that there's hardly any that preach Christ the cross today? I do not wish to be uncharitable, but I have even noticed amongst them evangelical people, they preach around the cross, but do not preach the cross. And good people, saved people, I'm not saying everyone's like that, but there are so many. And sometimes I wonder, have they really understood what's happened to them? Or is it that they are embarrassed that this must be preached regularly? You know, the ministers that I am very friendly with insist that it should be preached regularly every Sabbath day. The cross of Christ, that's the very centre of it all. Without that, there is absolutely nothing. Spurgeon put it very well. He said that some preachers, or many preachers, reminded him of a man throwing knives in a fairground, where they used to have a lady saying, standing in front of a board with her arms outstretched and so on, and it would be a kind of a show, and he would throw knives at her, silhouetting her. And he said, quite rightly, always been known to miss, but never to hit, which reminds me, says Spurgeon in his typical way, of many preachers that I know, always been known to miss and never been known to hit, which is the opposite way around, I know, but it's very good, isn't it? They just miss so near. They come so near, but they don't actually get there. So it's a tragic thing. So when we are in a church where this is preached, cling to it, you know. And I believe in the end, if we're in only half a dozen churches throughout the whole of these islands do that, that eventually, by the grace of God, will be a part of the turning of the tide. Now we begin with God in this prayer, and we've established the fact that we belong to him. He has fulfilled the law in our place. That is, they're both wonderful, aren't they? I know we feel more relieved with the sacrifice of Calvary and the forgiveness of sins. Of course we do, because our sins weigh heavy upon us. But you know, it's also very, very wonderful to feel that what God required of me, Christ did for me. You know, we're inclined to forget that little bit when it is really very marvelous. So we are washed and we are dressed and we are robed in the righteousness of Christ. Now then, where did we get to? Now then, in this biblical prayer, it is a prayer which is a prayer. It is also a pattern. And some people only keep it as a pattern, but I really think we should use it. Not particularly, I think it's nice to use it sometime on a Sabbath day too. Well, I'm very fond of that. It hasn't got to be in both services. But I also think it's for private use. Not that it should be on its own. A little child, you know, teaching your children to pray, they pray that prayer, don't they? The Lord's Prayer. That's how they start. And then they add a little bit more until there's a great deal more. And that really, for one of our prayer times during the day anyway, is a good thing for us to do. We're able to say Our Father, and that always overwhelms me. When I just look at the sky and the immensity, and I think of our sun being only a very tiny, tiny star as compared to the immense stars that are, some of them are millions of times bigger, you know. And they are in, it is so vast and so huge. You cannot really begin to describe the vastness of the creation. And God is a creator. And because I've come to Christ, I can call him Father. It is an amazing thing. If we only stayed there for weeks and weeks, it is an amazing thing. So as you can say, when you're bothered, you're not worried, oh, Father. You know, it's a very intimate and a warm thing. Hallowed be thy name, of course. Always stay on that. Stay on that and meditate. You know, all reverence, you know, all respect, all glory be to thy name. We revere the name of God. That's why it's a terrible thing when the name of God or Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is the one most abused, is used in a strange way, holy, and then they use another word, all sorts, variety of words. We should not blaspheme. Then thy kingdom come. And we desire that. The kingdom of God and of Christ on earth, something like it is in heaven. It'll never be completely here in our time, the ordinary days. But we desire it. We desire it. And we work for it. Thy will be done, God's will. And this is, of course, the big problem for us. We are all willful, you know. I know I am, I'm sure you are too. Or say in certain areas we are, and so on. But if we can come to that place in Gethsemane, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. So he there, speaking to his father, in redemption, remember the order is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Son, if there were another way, they knew there was no other way. So it's emphasizing that really. Nevertheless, thy will be done. And that was done. Now we come to this. The first little heading I have is the care of God. The wonderful fact, as when you think of the whole of Scripture, that God is a sustainer of all the universe, and say in Colossians about Christ, all things consist by him, and that he's working out his purpose, his supreme plan. All the time that we are here now, all the little stretch of our particular lives, all that time before and after, God is unfolding his purposes on this planet. We're a tiny, weeny little part on the platform of time for a while, but long before us and long after us, the plan of God will still be unfolding. Now, this great God. Now, I thought I'd read a few verses, so try and capture something of that, if I may. It's in Isaiah 40. I'll just read a few verses. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning have you not understood from the foundation of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain. Imagine that. And spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in, that bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as a vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted, yea, they shall not be sown. Yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth, and he shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. To whom then will he liken me? Or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number? He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his power, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. Why sayest thou then, O Jacob, speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. And that's a very lovely chapter altogether, we know. But it is a reminder of the greatness of God. Hast thou not known? And then to think now from that, here in this prayer, he considers me, and he considers you, our little needs, and the detail of our lives. He's aware of my little being. He knows where I am now. You know, there was something on the television, on the news or somewhere, so that kind of program, that said that the Gestapo and the KGB would have been jealous of the surveillance that we have in this land. You know, they have the ability, whether they use it, I don't know, or seeing you come from your house and where you are going, you know. And if you look in a shop, how many cameras are there on the roadways, you know? There must be just quite a history for all of us and on some kind of canvas, whatever it is, you know. But that's nothing. He knows my heart. He knows my mind. He knows my motives. a total awareness of my little being. He thinketh on me. He thinks of me, and he cares for me, even to the point of my daily bread. Now then, come now to the concerns of life. Give us this day our daily bread. It's a difficult term, or it's made difficult by some people anyway. I don't know why. Good people too. And I've never seen why the difficulty. Give us this day our daily bread. Our needful bread. Our bread that is necessary for existence. And there is quite a lesson in that itself. It sums up our daily need. Now then, we don't pray, you know, for more than bread. You don't pray for luxuries. You know, you pray for the essential. You wouldn't pray something like this. Give us this day, I would like, Father, a feast of cakes, or I'd like a lovely dinner, and I'd like this, I'd like that, I'd like the other. Look, this bread represents the essential. The essential. I don't know if you share with me, I find it very difficult to pray for things for myself. And when I'm going to do that, I think of the parts of the world that are starving, that are deprived of so much, or are under some kind of aggression. Then I find it very difficult to pray for some trivial little thing for myself. I find it difficult. But yet I may do. I may ask for things. I really used to have a little speech before. I say, well, Lord, I know this is such a small thing, and I don't mind at all if it is overlooked. I really don't mind, but I would be grateful. In my little life, this little worry of mine is a big one to me. I know it is but small. Yes, you love me, and God knows the details. I'm talking to an attitude of heart that I've always had that. I'm not telling you to follow it, but I'm just sharing with you. We don't ask for luxuries. You know, I want a bigger car. I want a really big, nice house. You know, you don't ask for things like that, do you? You're grateful for shelter. You're grateful that you have a home. You're grateful that you have a job. I suppose it is a big influence of the 30s depression, which I remember clearly. So a boy of 8, 9, 10, 11 wouldn't forget that kind of time. And so you would think it quite strange if a person prayed then and said, Lord, I want a really beautiful Rolls Royce. They'd be shocked, you know. Or at least when you prayed like this, Lord, help my little family. We could understand. It keeps us in our place, as this prayer. Give us this day our daily bread, our sustenance, all that I really need. Now, there is a simplicity in this request. Let me quote to you from Proverbs 30, verses 8 and 9. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Now, can you pray that? Give me neither poverty nor riches. Well, the second's a problem. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Now, why? And it tells us why. Feed me with the food convenient for me. Feed me for what I need. Feed me for that. And then it gives the reason. Lest I be full and deny thee. And deny thee and say, who is the Lord? I didn't need his help. That's all right. Or, lest I be poor, I say, who's going to help me? And steal and take the name of our God in vain. Let me read you that verse now as it is here. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of our God in vain. Isn't it a very wise verse? It's a lovely balance, you know, of the attitude we should have in our lives. It's so easy to fail to see his hand when we have plenty. So easy to fail to say grace when we're sure about food. So easy to forget to thank, you know, so easy. It's a simple request. Give me just enough, Lord. Give me just enough. Keep me in my place, just enough. Give me this day our daily bread. The psalmist puts it like this in 37, verse 25. I have been young and now I'm old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor seen his seed begging bread. There must be countless accounts by people, or Christian people, when they seemed that there was no hope of any food or anything, a knock at the door, you know, something like that, and provision. So many times, I suppose, like us, you all here have had hard days like that. And you wonder, where, how did this person know that? And how well it was timed. I'm not weary with illustrations, but you know, it is a very lovely thing to see the hand of God. It's worth being on the poor side to see the hand of God. And it's really rather dangerous to be on the plenty side and not actually see the hand of God and not see the necessity of praying, give us this day our daily bread. And attitudes in the prayer, there is much to learn. So in that phrase, there is moderation. It does not ask for luxuries. It says, this is what you can ask for. You can ask me for your sustenance. You can ask me for what you need. Not what you want, but what you need. You can ask. So it's a prayer of teaching us moderation in our prayers. It is a prayer with this phrase of trust that we need not be afraid of the future. You know, we need not be afraid. He will provide and always has provided, sometimes in very unusual ways. I mean, just be afraid, you know, of God's ravens. You know where it comes from, don't you? So, story of Elijah. I do mix them up. It was Elijah. Yes. And he went by the brook Cherith, do you remember? And there was a little brook there, just enough because of the drought. And ravens brought him food. Scavengers brought him food. Then, when the brook dried up and the ravens ceased to come, he was helped by a widow, and a foreign widow, which would be not acceptable to his people. Yet God taught him humility. It's a very, something very lovely thing to depend on the hand of God and knowing it's God's hand that he will supply your needs. It teaches us trust not to be anxious for the future. He will not see the righteous begging. He'll not see that. He teaches total dependence upon our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. All that in one phrase, it teaches us humility so that we don't have just big conceited ideas. And I know there is, on the other hand, large petitions to bring for you coming to a king. When you're praying for things for the kingdom and the prosperity of the gospel, of course you ask for great things because you're asking for things that glorify God and not just your own self-centered desires. It teaches us humility. Give me this day my daily bread. And so it brings profound respect to him. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Committing to God my total being In him we live, move, and have our being. How do you feel about all that? We have lived in a time of plenty, too much. In this present, they call it a recession, but I can't see anything like a recession to what I have known a recession to be. I think one of the heads of the government is in charge of money and so on, and he said a very telling phrase, an honest phrase, and a great phrase, really, right at the beginning of the downgrade. He said, the nice times are over. You know, we think of luxuries, we think of exotic holidays, we think of nice clothes. That is all right. But so long as we don't forget, I find when people were poor and they tithe, and even if they had enough money, I remember saying in a church once, I said, some of you are grumbling because you pay income tax. I haven't got that worry. I don't earn enough to pay tax. And that was so. But then the discussion with Christians at that time wasn't whether they should pay, that they should give the tithe or not, but should they tithe after tax or before tax? Now, today, it's whether they should tithe or not, you know? And that's a sad thing. But this you'll find, God is no man's debtor. It's a strange thing. He's no man's debtor. And so when we give what is required, isn't it lovely to be allowed to give to him? Don't you think it's a beautiful thing? It's a lovely thing to be allowed to give to him. A privilege, and a great privilege indeed. Now then, we commit ourselves to God. Our total being, we commit to God. Absolutely and completely, we do that. We do that because we trust him, we believe in him, and we depend on him completely. Now, the bread of life. The background in John 6 was the feeding of the 5,000. Now, it's a most strange chapter. You should read it when you go home. It really is. They've just been fed. You remember the bread and the fish, you know, and yet it was miraculously adequate for 5,000 men, if there were how many women and children, I don't know. But he leads on from the temporal to the spiritual. That's what he does. He said, very well, you had bread. They needed bread. They didn't followed him. They had nothing to eat. And so they were grateful. And he did give them their daily bread. But then he said, you know, there is more to it than that. And then he preaches the most unpopular sermon ever. And the response was incredible. He said, labor not for the meat which perisheth. Don't put all your energy into that. But for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life. Why do you struggle so just to have plenty? Why don't you struggle more for the things of everlasting life? You're going to die anyway, whether you are rich or poor. The Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Then in verse 31, that chapter, our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it's written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then they said, Moses gave you that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. And the true bread was Christ. All right? Yes, he gave you, you had that manna, that's true, but my Father gives you the true bread. So he's taken them. He did this often, you see. He went from the known to the unknown. They understood ordinary bread. And he said, come on, there's something more than just eating for your appetite. There's another need. And he points them that way and explains, for the bread of God is he... Now listen, for the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Now, we've gone from a loaf to a person, haven't we? We've gone from satisfying our appetite to feeding our souls. Now, why this? Bread is a stuff of life. Yes, it is, of ordinary physical stuff of life. But this is a stuff of glory for your soul. And so he said, I am the bread of life. I am bread of life, partake of me. In verses 48 and a little on 9 and 50, I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. You see how he's brought them? Yes, they had manna. It was very useful, but they're dead. But here is bread, that you eat of this, you do not die. So he's taken them now from the physical, the temporal, to the eternal. That's what he has done. Now then, do you know how they reacted? Now, can you see anything more than lovely in that chapter? He said, I am the bread of life, I am the water of life, and so on. He that cometh unto me shall never hunger, never thirst, and so on, and they shall live forever. They started, it was a big crowd. Remember, there were 5,000 at least, and they'd just been fed. Ungrateful lot they were. They'd just been fed, and they began to murmur. Now, those of you who are school teachers here will know what murmuring is. It is the most infuriating thing in a class. When you know there's one naughty boy or naughty girl, and you know the direction, you know where to speak or correct and so on. But if it's a kind of a murmur that you can't really detect, it is a strange thing and a very disturbing thing. Then the murmuring as he went on, saying he was a bread of life and they had to partake of him, they began to strive. They were getting angry. They're looking at one another and saying, he's going too far. He's going too far. This is too spiritual. This isn't right. We're poor people. It was lovely to have the manna, but he's talking about this now. What's he on about? Going too far. Then the next step was they began to walk away. They said, not going to stay here anymore. We've had enough of this. And they began to walk away. And then the disciples grumbled in their hearts. And he turned to them and he said, would you also like to go away? Are you willing to follow me all the way? Are you going to be part-time followers? Are you willing to follow me all the way? And Peter, bless his heart, said, Lord, where shall we go? For thou hast the words of everlasting life. You know, in our frailty, when our home, our car, whatever you have, our books as I have, you know, mean nothing if you're in a dire strait or very ill or dying, you know. So you say, well, where shall I go? Where shall I go but unto thee? For thou hast the words of everlasting life. The end of the day, this is the bread we must feed on. This is a Saviour we must cling to. We must partake of Christ. You know, a symbol of it is the Holy Communion. You know, I know there's a denomination that says the bread and wine actually change into flesh and blood. Well, you know, we don't go that way. We have to do this in remembrance of me. But we partake of him. It's a mysterious thing. We partake of him, of the reality of him, that we are united with him, we belong to him, and that we shall live with him. There's all that and more. From give us this day our daily bread.